Better than that. The Bible says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. So I'm always thankful when we have the opportunity to praise the greatness of God. So we thank you for being here. As Chaplain Jay always tells us, you are not here by chance. You chose to be here, and we are so grateful. You could have been staying outside enjoying the nice weather, but you are here today. And so we believe that God has a word for you and for me and for us. Anyway, I'm ready. Tighten your seat belts because we are going to take off and never stop until the plane lands down. Well, nearly three decades ago, in an article discussing the U.S. justice system, newspaper columnist Carl Thomas mentioned that nearly 2,000 prisoners in America are living on death row. sentenced to die to pay for their crimes. Do you know what that number is today? Well, as of June the 3rd, 2018, there were 2,714 death row inmates in the United States. Of course, the number changes with new convictions or commutations or execution by death. Now, I want you to think for a moment about what it must be like to live every day under the sentence of death. Imagine the fear that may be on the mind of these people, knowing that they have what? A date with death. When you are on death row, you have a date with death. Yet, take that thinking a step further. Although we may feel bad for the inmates on death row, in actuality, we all face a similar plight. Each of us lives with death on the horizon. Just 2 weeks ago, my family buried my nephew and my cousin on the same day in two different towns. Death, the Grim Reaper, is always lurking on the horizon for us or for the loved ones in our family. And death comes in many forms. You know that, and I know that. For example, a fire roars through an apartment building, killing several people. A drunk driver rams head-on into a carload of senior citizens, killing two fine young couples. Cancer claims a young mother in the prime of life. And even if we escape such tragedies in life, our bodies eventually wear out, and even we must meet our appointment with death. But here is the good news. God's loving heart is for people to have what? Life, and have it abundantly in Jesus Christ, even now and after death, and having it forever and ever. As such, God is always reaching out in love to all those who are on death row. We are all, in some way, on death row. But God is always reaching us with His love. Even during the great tribulation, God will be earnestly urging the people on death row to get off death row before it is too late for them. So this brings me to the heart of the message God has given me today to deliver to you from His Word at this precious hour in your life and my life. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is poised and ready to plant the seed of what? God's lasting and life-changing truth. In order to do what? In order to transform genuine born-again believers among us here today more into the blessed likeness of Jesus Christ, who is the Lord, the leader, the life, and the lover of the church. And to convict or turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief, gently and graciously leading them to what? Genuine repentance and personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the faithful one and the friend of sinners. So here's our message in a nutshell. Please, I humbly urge you to pay close attention to it with an open heart and an open mind. Willing to do what? Willing to hear it and heed it. So here's the message for us today. God, in His great love for sinners, don't miss that. God, in His great love for sinners, warns them of the doom and damnation awaiting them should they reject the good news of Jesus Christ. Please listen, because God in His love cautions unbelievers of the serious consequences of not believing in Him and worshiping Him, they will have no excuse when they stand before Him guilty. That is a message we should never forget. So folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ among us here today, and fellow believers in the fold and family of God, in the fold and flock, fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to vividly and visually show us today, please listen carefully, that in the darkest day and the most horrible hour in the history of the world, Almighty God, in His love for sinners and His desire to save them, will send His angels, warning them of the consequences of rejecting Him as the great tribulation reaches its height. You see, even at the very last hour, which is the hour of the great tribulation, God is reaching out in love to the people who are worshiping the beast. He didn't leave them to continue worshiping the beast. He's reaching out to them in love, warning them of the fate awaiting them should they continue worshiping the beast. Oh, how loving is God our Lord. He doesn't quit on loving us, even to the very last minute. He'll be reaching out to you in love, giving you what? Ample opportunity to turn to Him and receive life everlasting in Jesus Christ. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 to 12. Will you please listen carefully as I recite our passage of study from the updated New American Standard Bible. The Bible says, "Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the cup. He also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the torment and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, they who worship the beast and his image. And whoever receives a mark, the mark of his name. Here is the perseverance of the saints who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus.'" This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the recital of his holy word. Revelation chapter 14 gives us a glimpse into eternity to show believers what awaits them if they endure in their sufferings. It also briefly answers two pressing questions. What becomes of those who refuse the mark of the beast and are killed? Second, what happens to the beast and his worshippers? Revelation chapter 14 answers these questions for us. Revelation chapter 14 proclaims and then vividly illustrates the terrible fate of those who follow the beast and the triumph of those who follow Jesus, the Lamb of God. In fact, it is very encouraging to know that the Lamb, not the beast, is going to have the last word on the eternal destiny of all mankind. Now, the Bible makes it clear that as soon as the church is raptured from the earth to be with Jesus forever and ever, the great tribulation lasting 7 long years will break loose on the people left behind. And I hope you will not be left behind. But in the midst of the great tribulation, God in His love is still giving people opportunity to believe in His Son and be saved. How lovely of God. This is what our gospel story in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9 to 12 is all about. This is because God, listen carefully, God sends His angels, not His apostles, to share His good news and warn those living in the tribulation. He sends His angels to preach the good news. He has sent the apostles in times past, but now He says, let me send my angels so that they can preach my gospel to people and draw them out of death row. Well, our focus today is on one of these angels and his message. So first of all, notice the Bible shows us the passion of the angelic messenger in verse 9a. Please listen, all throughout the book of Revelation, angelic messengers sent by God not only display a great sense of urgency in carrying out God's orders to them, but they also demonstrate great passion. Oh, that God's believing people today will have a sense of urgency in fulfilling their God-given tasks, doing so with great passion generated by the Holy Spirit living in them. Now, will you please notice that what the Bible says to us about the passion of the angelic messenger? The Bible says, then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice. Now, if you please, you can call Revelation chapter 14 the chapter of angels. Why? Well, 6 times the Bible uses the expression and another angel. The translation here which says then another angel literally means and another angel. 6 times in Revelation chapter 14, God using angels to bring forth His word to His people so that somehow He might draw some out of the fangs of death. Well, the first angel, with great passion and urgency, proclaims the eternal gospel to those who live on the earth during the great tribulation. In other words, this first angel announces to those living at that time that there is still hope. There is still hope. For even in this crucial moment in history, Almighty God is seeking to what? To reclaim the followers of the beast, issuing a message to them, appealing to the people of the world to revere Him and to worship Him and Him alone. How kind is God that in the midst of the tribulation, where He could have left them to suffer throughout the 7-year period of tribulation, He's reaching out in love to draw them out from death row. His kindness and His love cannot be fully expressed. Well, the second angel pronounces coming judgment on Babylon, that is the great anti-God evil system of the world. That is Babylon. There's a literal Babylon, but there is also the spiritual Babylon, which is the anti-God evil system of the world. Now, the third angel, which we are going to look at today more in detail, prophesies doom for the worshippers of the beast, which we will be looking at in a moment. So what's the point of bringing to your attention the ministry of the first 3 angels we meet in Revelation chapter 14? Well, here is the point. please listen carefully. The ministry of the first three angels in Revelation chapter 14 is the Bible's way of what? Showing us that God in his grace, great love for sinners is continuing to do what? To extend his grace to them. For them to do what? To repent and be saved. How wonderful. How gracious and how good is our good, good Father. Just as we have sung. Well, the three angels' announcements are also intended to warn those on earth of God's impending judgment, which is imminent. It can come at any time. Now, notice the expression saying with a loud voice, which reveals the great passion of the third angel, is literally says, saying in a great voice. Phone megale. Now, the phones you have, that word phone comes from the Greek, and it means voice. That's why we use the phone to talk. Phone megale. Mega, you know, if you win a mega jackpot, you know it's a big thing. Now, someone asks, why is the third angel so passionate? And my question to you is, why shouldn't he be passionate? You see, he will be speaking of things that concern the eternal destiny of men and women, boys and girls, great or small, black or white. In short, he will be speaking of matters of life and death. He is not sent by Almighty God to tickle ears, to tell people jokes, so that they will laugh out loud. He was not sent to trifle with life and death matters. Nor was he sent to testify to trivial matters. And that is why he's so passionate, because he's sent to proclaim something very important, something that deals with the eternal destiny of men and women. And so he was passionate doing his work. Now, please let me ask those of you who are genuine born again believers in Jesus Christ today, do you have a sense of urgency about reaching people for Jesus? Do you carry out the task God has put on your plate with great passion, knowing that the eternal destiny of men and women, boys and girls, great or small, it's at stake? Well, that's why I come here always prepared. We come here always prepared to give you the best, because we know that the eternal destiny of men and women, it doesn't matter their condition in life, is at stake. And we want as much as possible that God's love will touch your heart so that you can be drawn into God's family. Well, having shown us the passion of the angelic messenger, the Bible now sets before us the prophetic word of warning by the angelic messenger. I love this third angel simply because his prophetic word of warning is solemn and straightforward. There was no beating around the bush when he came to deliver his message. His prophetic word of warning was clear and very concise. He says, those who worship the beast, accept his mark, and operate according to his world economic system will ultimately face God's judgment. And so he says with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. And he will be, yeah, I guess that's the end of that passage. I'm going a little bit further. So what we learn here is that, listen carefully, this is crystal clear. It is crystal clear that no one can assume a neutral position during the intense period under the beast. I wished there were a neutral position to assume when you live in that time of the tribulation. If you are not worshiping God, you'll be worshiping the beast. That is what the message of the angelic messenger is. There is no middle position or neutral position for anyone to choose. You are either all in with God, or you are all in with the beast. That is the message of the angel. Not only that, God's prophetic word of warning spoken by his angelic messenger is so sure that he speaks of it as though the event had already taken place. That is why he uses the language of certainty. If anyone worshiped the beast, he also would drink of the wine of the wrath of God. Actually, in the original, the if clause is not intended to create doubt. It actually assumes the reality of worshiping the beast. Remember when Jesus was tested by the devil? When the devil told him, "If you are the Son of God," the devil was not doubting that Jesus is the Son of God. That the message simply reads, "Since indeed you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." He was not doubting. And this is the same expression uses the angel uses here. He's saying, "Let this be clear to you. To worship the beast means you will assuredly drink the wine of the wrath of God. It's done. If you worship the beast, this is the result you will get." In other words, the angel warns that anyone who agrees to beast worship in any of its forms will suffer God's wrath. Notice the Bible uses an interesting expression here, that is the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger. Literally, undiluted. You see, wine unmixed with water was considered extremely what? Potent. And was a metaphor for a severe judgment. In the Old Testament, God's wrath against sin is commonly pictured as a cup of wine to be drunk. For example, in Psalm 75, verse 8, the Bible says, "For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down his dregs." So the picture the Bible is giving us with this imagery is that the cup of God's wrath is filling to the brim. God has been and is patient and let man go on and on in sin. Hasn't he? Yes, he has. But please make no mistake about this. When the cup of God's wrath is filled to the brim, then God will press it to the lips of a godless society. And so, with all solemnity and seriousness of heart, the angelic messenger warns the people. He says, "Should you continue filling the cup of God's wrath by worshiping the beast rather than the blessed one, the beautiful one, the beloved one, the begotten God, then know for sure that you are bringing divine and righteous judgment upon your own head. Heed my warning, O followers of the beast." But what an angel and what a prophetic message to announce. Now the point here is that we have an explicit reference to the certain judgment of the beast worshippers. For those who drink Babylon's cup, the Bible says the Lord will give his own cup of wrath. Now, sometimes the news that some willful and wayward worshippers of the beast will suffer by drinking the wine of the wrath of God may seem to us repulsive or sickening. That's not nice to say. But let it be clear to us that what John is writing here is not only John's idea. The Lord Jesus himself spoke of these things in Matthew chapter 25. You can read that and you will see that the language John uses here is similar to that of John, that of Jesus. Now, please, if you are not a genuine born-again believer in Jesus, I urge you today not to refuse God's love for you, not to reject his truth and worship a lie. Why? Doing so means that you are filling up your cup to the brim. And once that cup is filled to the brim, there is no choice for you but for God to press it to your lips. And you will drink it. And you will know what God was saying through the angel. Now, having set before us the prophetic word of warning by the angelic messenger, the Bible now solemnly speaks of the plight or the punishment awaiting the worshippers of the beast. The Bible is going to show us the unhappy lot of the worshippers of the beast in sad contrast to the unlimited joy of those who belong to the Lamb. So the Bible says, and he will be tormented with what? Fire and brimstone, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. They have no rest. They have no rest day and night. They who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name. Please notice, in emphasizing the certainty of the plight or the punishment of the followers of the beast, the Bible uses a word of punishment, not one of pleasure. And what is that word? Torment. It is used twice. First in the verb form, will be tormented. And then in the noun form, their torment, to stress both the certainty and the severity of the punishment the worshippers of the beast will face. Torment is used here figuratively to speak of any severe distress, torture. Now think of any severe distress that you have faced in this life. Multiply it by 1 million or billion times, and it will pale in comparison to what these people will face. The word also means tossing about in unspeakable and unbearable pain. It speaks of retributive judgments upon unrepentant mankind at the close of the age, especially those who worship the beast and his image and receive the mark of his name. Later in Revelation chapter 20 verse 10, the Bible will use torment to speak of the doom of Satan and his angel. So this is a very strong word that is being used here. Now here is something I don't want you to miss. Notice in whose presence the worshippers of the beast will be tormented. The Bible says in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And who is the Lamb? Well, the Lamb is the resurrected, the living, the glorified, the ascended, the exalted, the marvelous, majestic, magnificent, and matchless person of the Lord Jesus Christ, into whose hand the Father has committed all judgment. That is why I say to you that it is the Lamb who has the last word on the destiny of people. In fact, the Lamb is the most popular name of the Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation. It occurs 28 times in the book of Revelation. Now, someone says, if hell is visible to the holy angels and the Lamb, because the Bible says they will be tormented in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, which means hell is visible to what? The holy angels and the Lamb. So if hell is visible to the holy angels and the Lamb, does that mean believers in heaven who also see the torment of those who are suffering in hell? Well, the Bible doesn't say a word about that. You and I being able to see the torment of those in hell. And so I'll remain silent on that. You see, the ultimate result of sin is an ending separation from God. Because human beings are created in God's image with an inborn thirst for fellowship with Him, separation from God will be what? The ultimate torment and misery. Folks, let this be clear to us. Sin always brings what? Misery, not merrymaking. It brings torment, not triumph. But in this life, we can choose to repent and return to God. Amen. So that our relationship with Him may be restored. Why? Well, it's because in eternity, there will no longer be opportunity for repentance and return to God. Please listen, if in this life you choose to be independent of God, who is fully and finally revealed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then in the next life, you will be what? Separated from Him forever. Nobody is forced to choose eternal separation from God, and nobody suffers this fate by accident. In other words, if you find yourself in hell with the worshippers of the beast surrounding you, it will not happen to you by chance, but by choice. It's because you have personally chosen to turn your back on God and His gracious and generous offer of salvation in Jesus Christ, who is the Savior of the world and the Son of God. Now, the Bible not only speaks of the certainty of the punishment awaiting the followers of the beast, but also the constant nature of their punishment. They will endure constant torment in eternal restlessness. In other words, the worshippers of the beast will be unable to rest day and night. There will be no relief for them. Ceaseless and unbearable pain will be inflicted upon them. This is what verse 11 is teaching us. It's a verse that causes my heart to tremble and be troubled because of what it speaks of the destiny of those who reject Jesus Christ. You see, the worshippers of the beast have their time of rest while the saints are persecuted and martyred in the final time of judgment. But now, God reverses their roles. The saints will have rest from their labors, but the followers of the beast will have no rest, no relief, no respite, no reprieve, no relief released from their punishment. This is so sobering, and so I speak of it with a heavy heart. So, it is important to understand that when the people die, they just don't cease to exist. If that were true, Revelation chapter 14 would be a lie in the Bible. Specifically, Revelation chapter 14 verse 11. It reminds us that hell consists of what? Eternal and conscious punishment. Because the Bible never teaches that anyone who dies a wicked person rejecting Jesus will cease to exist. Well, finally, the Bible shares with us the perseverance of the saints. You see, the news of God's ultimate triumph should encourage God's believing and born-again people to remain what? Faithful, steadfast, to persevere through every trial and persecution. And how can they do that? Well, the angelic messenger gives us a perfect answer. That is why he says in verse 12, here is the perseverance of the saints who keep what? The commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. Please listen. The secret of enduring or persevering in the difficult times of life, such as found in the Great Tribulation, is so simple and straightforward. It's simply trust and obey. The keeping God's commandment means obeying. The faith in Jesus means trust in Jesus. Remember the hymn, Trust and Obey? Please, let's all say, trust and obey Jesus. Trust and obey Jesus. You see, trusting and obeying Jesus not only brings joy into our lives, but it also enables us to persevere in our trials. I know some of you are persevering in your trials today. Keep on trusting Jesus. So how does this message apply to us today? Well, please, if you are already a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, this is how the Holy Spirit wants to apply it to your life and to my life. In total reliance upon the Holy Spirit living in you, commit yourself today to obeying Jesus in the small and the big things of life. Second, continue to trust in Jesus with all your heart. In other words, don't just sing, trust and obey. Live it out in your life. Then third, convey the good news of Jesus to those who do not know him and are on their way to eternal punishment. Don't you have compassion for them? Don't you have concern for them? Don't you care for their eternal destiny? If so, convey, carry the good news to them. And I know most of you here know the good news. You can share it better than I do. So convey the good news to your friends. Now call on Jesus today to sustain and strengthen you to persevere in whatever trial you are facing today. Whatever the trials may be, ask Jesus, oh, how he's willing and waiting to strengthen and sustain you through your trials until you see victory. And then cast all your cares, your burdens upon Jesus today, whatever they may be. Why? He cares for you and he cares for me. Now, if you are not a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, may I humbly say to you today, God, in his great love for you, is warning you of the doom awaiting you should you choose to continue to reject his love for you. Why is God giving you this warning today? Well, it's because God does not delight in the death of the wicked. This is the very reason why in his great love, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to suffer and die in your place and my place. So simply come to Jesus just as you are. Confess to Jesus today that you cannot save yourself from your sins, let alone his righteous judgment that is soon to come. And then confess or call today with simple and sincere faith on Jesus, that he died on that cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins as far as the east is from the west, and that he rose again on the third day to bring you, to bring me into a right standing with a holy God. And the Bible says you'll be saved. You belong to the family of God. You'll be a new creation of God, prepared for eternity with Jesus. So the ball is now in your court. If you are a believer and you have some burdens, some cares, maybe you just want to be strengthened so that you can walk your walk, come, we will pray with you. But if you are not a believer in Jesus, please come here and we will pray for you also to find life in Jesus. Because he is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God except through him.